If you weren't here last week, I talked about Shazam and its impact for me. Hold on a second. Note to self, the Theology of Roadhouse sermon series. Got it. Kicking butt and taking names for the Lamb's Book of Life. Got it. Okay. Just had an idea. Anyway, so this whole month we're talking about discipleship, and we're using as our sort of reference scripture the Great Commission from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We'll review this. We've looked at this every week, but here's what it says. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age." And so the command of Jesus to all of his followers was to go into the world and make disciples. That's been reduced down and down and down and down until now. What that means is create converts. Just go around and get as many people as you can to recite the sinner's prayer. But that, you know, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, that isn't anything even close to what Jesus was talking about. He was looking for people. He was telling his disciples to go create folks who would follow him. And so the definition that we've been using, and this is, you know, nothing definitive. This is just one that I've sort of come up with. But it's a one-on-one, life-on-life relationship for the expressed purpose of growing to spiritual maturity. So Jesus had 12 disciples when he was on earth, and they weren't just friends that he hung with. They weren't just high school buddies. These were men that he called to himself, and he built a relationship with them for the purpose of developing them spiritually. Like, he knew that at the end of his life, he would be taking this ministry, this gospel message, and handing it to them to transmit to the rest of the world. And when he did that, he said, "Now, essentially, what I've done for you, you go do for everyone else." And what we've ended up with is 100 different ways to transmit the message of the gospel without any context of relationship whatsoever. Just almost as impersonal as we can make it. And I mean, really, once you begin to see this, you can read through the New Testament, and it's just everywhere. It becomes so utterly clear that everything the disciples did, they did in the context, not just of the local church, though that's for sure the case. It was all in the context of relationship. Here's one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the entire New Testament. It's in Colossians 1, and this is Paul writing, and he says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And now, starting in verse 28, look at what his mission is as he writes to this church in Colossae. "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." But Paul's objective was not conversion, it was maturity. Is that he would take people from saying yes to Jesus at whatever level all the way through to maturity. That was, and here's how seriously he took it. Look at verse 29. "To this I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." He's writing this from prison, not knowing if he will ever see the light of day again, but he's saying, listen, everything that's inside me is invested in this direction, bringing people to full maturity in Christ. And so, for Paul, the question wasn't, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It wasn't, is Jesus going to look at you and say, why should I let you into my heaven? Or any of those like really simple catchphrases. His deal was, are we producing mature believers who can stand on their own? And if that was the driving force behind what Paul did, I think it begs a really important question for us, and that is this: what is maturity? Or the question that, that Billy Joel is most famous for asking all the time, when do we know when we're done? When you're discipling someone, how do you know you've gotten to the end? What's the end of that process look like? How do you know when you get there? Well, in one sense, you're never there. You know, Paul said, you know, I don't consider myself to have achieved. There's no one who's fully evolved spiritually. And yet, when you think of natural maturity, emotional maturity, you could say the same thing, right? You could say there's no human who's fully evolved as a human being, but you definitely know the difference between a mature person and an immature person. I tell Jen all the time that, you know, like when I married her, I discovered that the most attractive thing to me about a woman, I didn't even realize this was a thing, is that she's mature. Like, you know, just someone who is just mature, who's able to have a rational conversation, and they're not, you know, their emotions and their reactions aren't adolescent or immature. Their patterns of communication aren't impetuous or, you know, you understand what I'm saying? You know the difference between the mature and the immature in the natural. What I'm saying to you is there is a place of spiritual maturity. Not perfection, not full evolution, but you get to a place where you're not dealing with baby Christians anymore. Now, the question then becomes, how do you know when you're there? How do you know? Well, here are some distinctions I have found, and I think, you know, we look in the natural, and I think it works to convey that into spiritual language as well. For one thing, children are naturally selfish, right? Not their fault, that's just how they are. Our kids woke up this morning, and neither of them thought, gosh, I wonder how long mom and dad have been up. I wonder if they've eaten anything. I wonder if they had a good night's sleep. They didn't even say, how was your sleep, dad? How was your night? Didn't even care. We check in on all those things with them. If they have a nightmare, they come and wake up Jennifer. And if they need to go to the bathroom, they'll wake up Jennifer. And I hate that for her. you know, when they see something they want, they like, oh gosh, you know, I want that. We were talking about Christmas last night, and as we were talking about it, neither of them said, well, listen, before I answer what I want, how are finances? How are we doing financially? Yeah, it never came up. And furthermore, we wouldn't expect it of them because they're children. They're children. As they get older, they'll start to think outside their own bubble. I remember real specifically a season, and I'm embarrassed at how old I was when this happened. I mean, I was in my 20s, and I just remember specifically thinking back to when I was a kid and my parents got divorced. I was probably 12 or 13, and I've shared with you guys a little bit of this story. Just really, really had a very, very bad relationship with my dad, and our home was a very violent place. And the day my dad left was the happiest day of my childhood. I mean, he drove away, and I went in my house, and I started just jumping up and down, hollering. I was alone in the house, and I was just so excited. I mean, in my heart, it was like, ding dong, the witch is dead, the wicked. I mean, that's how I felt inside. That's really how I felt. And my mom came home from work later that day to find. She didn't know. She came home to find, and I shared with great enthusiasm, he's gone. He's gone. And she had the strangest reaction. She went in, she shut her door, and later I heard her crying, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong because all the problems were resolved. And it wasn't until I was in my 20s that it occurred to me for the very first time. I remember specifically thinking, oh, wait a second. He left her. That was a breakup. That was like a boyfriend and a girlfriend breaking up. She was heartbroken that day. I had no idea. I mean, it never crossed my mind because, you know, it's your mom. You don't think of your parents in those terms. But as you get older, you know, those of you who are teenagers or young 20s, as you'll get older, you'll think back to the times you went through as a kid and you'll think, oh gosh, you know, dad was going through retirement. Now I know what that feels like. That must have been very scary or confusing. Or you think, wow, you know, mom had that struggle, that medical struggle, and I had no idea what that looked like at the time. You all, you know, you adults, you've all been there, right? When you realize that your parents are humans and they've been through that, that's part of the maturing process. And so I want to say to you, if you come to church and your natural disposition is that this is for you, then that doesn't make you bad. It just means there's an absence of maturity. And may I say, that's most churchgoers. It's like a spiritual fast food. I'm going to drive through. I'm going to, you know, maybe I'll pay or maybe I won't. Maybe I'll dine and dash. But I'm going to come in and get something good for me or quick for me. And it had better be good and quick because I got things to do. And then I'm gone. But as you mature spiritually, you'll start to wake up to people around you and to the need around you. And you'll realize, oh, wait a second. These services, someone's running sound. Someone's running light. Someone got here early this morning and made the coffee. And you start thinking, you understand, your awareness starts to broaden as you mature. And the thing is, guys, this has nothing to do with chronological age. We've got some people, and he's not in the service today, so I can feel free to talk about him. But Vince Harrell, one of the most mature believers I've ever encountered in this regard. From the day I met him, I remember, you know, one of his first Regent Singer rehearsals, he came to the house, and at this point he's 18, 19 years old. And he stays after everyone leaves and asks if he can help clean up. And he's running the vacuum and he's putting things away. I mean, now part of this is he had an incredible grandfather, an incredible parents who just really raised him spiritually in a way that he just came out super mature. And I love it, obviously, and we're very blessed as a church because we have a bunch of mature believers, folks who came in the door and said, hey, where can I serve? Put me in, coach. But here's the thing, you know, Jen talks about making room for other people and we pray that they come. She's praying, honestly, harder than I am that they come. I'm really happy with just y'all. I'm good. But as they come, there's going to be a bunch of different maturity levels. And when crowds come, many of them are coming for what they can get because the immature are just naturally self-centered. Again, like our kids, not bad. They're great. You expect that from kids. And when you're spiritually immature, it is all about you because you're just growing. You're just learning. But one sign that you're maturing is you start to look and notice people around you, and you start thinking in terms. And listen, if you'll take a moment and get to know some of these seniors who are here with us, the most valuable resource we have, and I'm being sincere about that, the most valuable resource we have, which is why in November we're going to be leaning into the seniors and pouring into them. And I hope, you know, it was on Tuesday nights this past spring that we had a whole group of seniors that were coming that were not a part of our church. I don't even know who they all were, honestly. But they were coming, like there were some from Tab Church and there were some different ones. And I hope we can reach out and let them know Tuesdays are open again in November so that we can serve them and pour into them. But here's what you'll find. If you'll find someone that's, you know, over 60 in the room and talk to them, you'll find out that they're thinking now almost exclusively about the generations coming behind them. I mean, there may be some things on the bucket list they still want to do, but by and large, they're thinking about what they're going to leave. How are we setting up my kids and my grandkids? How are they going to be there? Because as you mature, you think less and less about you, and you think more and more about the people coming behind you. Make sense? Okay, not trying to step on toes. Number two, children, physical, biological children don't reproduce. Yeah, you got to reach a certain age before you're able to actually make children. And spiritually immature people don't reproduce. They just don't. But when you mature spiritually, when you start to get some highway under your shoes, you start to think about reproducing. That's what discipleship is all about, pouring into someone else, helping somebody else up the ladder. You know, for a while, spiritually, you're primarily concerned about you climbing, and then you start thinking about people coming behind you and reaching back. That's one of the signs of maturity. In that regard, I want to give you a really important spiritual principle, and then we're going to have a couple people join us on stage like we've been doing the last couple weeks. And the spiritual principle that you have to understand as it relates to discipleship is this. God gives you what you need when you need it and not before. God gives you what you need when you need it and not before. Let me give you just a couple of scriptural examples of this. This is Exodus 4, 10 through 12. And Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since have you spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." So Moses essentially says to the Lord, "Listen, I'm not capable of this. I don't have the eloquence that I need. Tell me what you want me to say. Give me the script." And God neither gives him eloquence nor gives him the script. What he says is, "Go. I said go, you go. And when it's time to speak, at that time, I'll tell you what to say. I'll give you what to say when the time comes." But to get what he wanted from the Lord, he had to first step in obedience. God isn't going to give that to him before he needs it. Joshua 3:13, they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land. Joshua, now Moses has died. Joshua is now leading the people of Israel, and they come up to the Jordan River. So they're here, and this river is not like a creek. It's a river that's miles wide. And they can see the promised land on the other side that God has given, but they don't have boats. They have no way of crossing. And here's what the Bible says. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now, I would very much prefer if God would stop the Jordan before I step into the waters. In fact, if he would stop it a couple of days ahead of time, let the sunshine dry it out, that would be great. But that isn't what he said. I told him to cross the Jordan, and what I want you, I mean, it's the craziest thing. Because at this point, the nation of Israel, this is not hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands. This is a group of millions of people. When they came out of Egypt, we think they were around 5 million women, men, women, and children. And then they wandered for 40 years doing nothing but procreating. So we don't know how big they were here, but it was millions and maybe tens of millions. And you're the leader. And you're going to lead them to the banks of the Jordan. And God says, "Walk into the water as though you're going to walk across. And when your feet hit the water, I will part the Jordan River." Look at this. Acts 10:44 through 46. Let me set this up. Peter was on a roof praying. You've heard the story, I'm sure. And he has this vision. And at the end of the vision, the Lord says, "Hey, there are men coming to your door, and they're going to take you to the home of a Roman centurion, and I want you to tell them about me," which is a terrifying prospect when Rome wants your head for preaching the gospel. But Peter goes with his entourage, and he goes to the home of Cornelius, and he knocks on the door, and he walks in, and I'm just telling you, as he stood there with Cornelius and his family and probably some fellow soldiers, you could have cut the tension in the room with a knife. The next words that come out of his mouth could cost him his life. He didn't know this man from Adam. The only thing he knew is that he was a Roman official. And the only thing he was armed with was this vision that God had given him, where he said, "Don't call anything cursed that I've called blessed." And so, I have to believe, rather haltingly, Peter starts sharing the gospel. And here's what the Bible says. And while Peter was still speaking these words, The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So this becomes significant. We're going to talk more in November about the gift of tongues, but here's what's significant in this context. Because Christians were being hunted down, and there were lots of cults, there were lots of fakers, there were lots of posers, there were Roman people who were posing to be Christians, trying to entrap Christians. And the definitive sign that you were actually a Christ follower was that you had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it was something that these apostles knew well. They had seen it over and over again, where the Holy Spirit falls on someone and they start speaking in an unknown tongue, or they begin prophesying. It's just, you guys have been in the room when the Holy Spirit moves for real, for real. It's different. It's something different about it. And this was a common occurrence for these guys. And so Peter's standing there saying, well, so here's the deal. Jesus came and he died, and suddenly, and the Holy Spirit falls on the whole room. Now, it would have been so much easier to preach if that had happened before he started talking, right? But God told him to go, and what God was going to provide only came as he was being obedient. And here's what I'm here to tell you. God will not give you what you need until you need it. I've used this analogy before. It's very much like breastfeeding. A woman can go her entire life and breasts are capable of producing milk, but it's not until she's pregnant that hormones get released that begin to generate milk. But even then, it is not until a baby begins nursing that milk starts flowing. And here's the interesting thing. The same woman, the same size, the same nutritional intake, the very same breast that feeds a two-day-old can feed an eight-month-old. And unfortunately, I've seen women feeding 3 and 4 and 5 year olds. I've seen kids breastfeeding who could ride their bike up to the 7-Eleven and get a Slurpee. And then, but here's the deal. I mean, there's no transformation other than her body modulates to meet the need. And then when the baby starts weaning, the milk begins to dry up. And I'm telling you, there are things available to you. Listen to me, don't miss this. There are things available to you spiritually that you will never take possession of until there's a draw, until you need them. This is why you need to be making disciples, because there are things that God will not give you until you need them. Some of you listen to this series and you think to yourself, well, I'm not ready to disciple someone else because I need to overcome this or that. When the key to overcoming this or that will not present itself until you need it. Listen, God is a good steward. He wastes nothing. He wastes nothing. He doesn't waste a single word from his mouth. I mean, that's an amazing thing, the economy of God. Scripture says, God in Scripture says, a word doesn't leave my mouth unless it accomplishes what I sent it forth to do. That's how economic God is with what he does. He wastes nothing. He doesn't waste a tear that you shed, a moment of pain. He doesn't waste anything at all. He uses every single thing. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, your growth is curtailed because God has no interest in making fat babies. And if you have become addicted to a Christian consumerism, where your walk is all about you, there's a season when God will let you do that because he's a good father. And then there's a season when a child gets old enough to feed themselves, When a child gets old enough to provide for themselves, and a good father will stop enabling childlike behavior. And there are people who really do love the Lord, but they have stalled spiritually because they cannot get past themselves and their needs. And I'm just telling you, there is a raft of spiritual gifts, of spiritual growth that is available to you when you will engage in feeding God's children. This is what Jesus said to Peter. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, then feed my sheep. Stop eating the grain and feed my sheep. I can tell you, one of the things that was most daunting to me about starting Tapestry Church, and there were many, but one of the things that was most daunting to me is I knew that God was calling us to this, and I knew I had a heart for it, but I thought, you know, I don't know if I'm capable of generating content week after week and keeping it fresh and keeping it, you know what I mean? I just don't know. Like, I know I could do that for a couple of months, but I don't know if I could do that. I mean, I've taught series, you know, that lasted several weeks, and then I would have big gaps of time to work on the next thing. Can I tell you something? Like, stepping into this has produced a wellspring of revelation I didn't know existed in the world. I mean, as I stand in front of you today, the question is not what are we teaching next, it's which of the things that God has been speaking to me on will we address next, because he never stops speaking. I didn't experience this before I started shepherding God's people. Do you follow me? So I'm here to tell you, however daunting, however intimidating this feels to you, I'm just telling you, until you move out of the realm of childlike consumerism and into the realm where you think about other people and invest. And listen, don't wait for your healing to be complete and manifested. Don't wait for your anxiety or depression to be resolved. Don't wait, because the healing and deliverance may well be waiting for you as you pour into other people. Discipleship is not something that is a task for the fully evolved believer. I mean, for crying out loud, he gave this. He made Peter, the head of the church. I mean, could you think of anybody less qualified to lead anything than Peter? The guy who was intimidated by a teenage girl. So this teenage girl asks her at the fire, you know, while Jesus is on trial, aren't you one of his followers? No, not me. What? Go your way, little girl, like that. And he's going to be the leader. But Jesus looked at this mealy-mouthed, weak-kneed fisherman and said, you're a rock. And guess what? He turned out to be the rock. And not because he was brilliant, not because he was fully evolved, because he was obedient. Because God, when God said, go to Cornelius' house and speak, he did. It's just really that simple. So when God speaks, will you be obedient? Will you look around your world, even this week? Hey, who is there that I can pour into? It doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to look like anything you've seen or heard. But who in my world can I begin to invest in? Because as you do, then the Lord will begin to invest in you. And you will find that there is plenty to feed them and you and anyone else that God brings into your circle. All right, so I'm going to ask Carrie and Julia if they will join me on stage. They have been in a discipleship relationship for a while now. And so what we're doing, for those of you who are visiting every week, we are including two or three or four people who we can interview a bit. And we're just trying to kind of demystify this for you, to make it accessible for you. All right, so let me start with you, Carrie. Can you talk to me and us a little bit about this journey for you? How is this manifested in your life before now? How is it different now? And can you talk a little bit about your journey here?
Yeah, I will first say that, like, what a blessing this young lady has been in my life, like, beyond. It's amazing. I think the biggest thing in our relationship is that whenever we meet, whether it's just hanging out or having a meal in a car in a parking lot or actually, you know, meeting and going through the book, that the Lord always produces within us conversation beforehand that has to do with the topic that we're going to be studying, which is the strangest thing. Like, we'll come in and we'll just talk about our day and our lives, and, man, I'm struggling here, I'm going through this, or this is something that the Lord has been laying on my heart, and we'll discuss, and then we'll be like, all right, well, let's get into our lesson, and we'll turn it in, and the Lord will be like, here's everything you just talked about. Which is crazy, but also very awesome to me, because we know that the Lord is in the midst of our conversation beforehand. So it really has produced in me not this idea that as her discipler that I have to come up with content or that I have to be at a spiritual level in order to pour into this young lady, but that he will produce within us as we converse and as we go through the, just in our daily lives and then going to the lesson, exactly what we just talked about. So he is leading us. It's not that I'm leading us. He's leading us. And I find so much comfort in that, because by the time that we're done and by the time we leave, we pray and we're both sort of like, that was so good. Like, and there is no sort of prep beforehand on, I'm going to create this moment for us. The Lord creates the moments for us. And I think within that, there's just this huge trust in knowing that that God's going to lead our conversation. So I don't know if I answered your question, but that
no,
is really...
No, no part of it. So let's go back. I mean, that was beautiful.
Sorry.
That was great. I love it. Tell me about how you interacted with this concept. Like, is this something that you had thought about before? Was this intimidating to you? From the standpoint of folks who are sitting out here who have not been a part of this kind of relationship,
gotcha,
how did you get into it? And by the way, that was awesome. I'm so glad you shared that. But
yeah,
I am interested in how you got
that
to this
so
place.
On my heart.
No, it's great.
Same. So I was really excited about the fact when you said discipleship is going to be one of our, like, core things. Like, it's going to be the engine, not Sunday, but discipleship. I don't think I was intimidated at all. I think I was really excited about it, because I knew that in having a relationship like this, it would grow me. And I was excited about the growth that it would produce in me. Obviously loving the fact that it would produce growth in another believer, but within me, I know that if you teach something, you get more comfortable with...
Sure.
The information. So that was exciting to me. Well, okay, Lord, were you going to put me in this relationship where I get to sort of teach and lead, and that's going to produce growth within me? So I was excited about that, and
cool,
that's true.
And I don't remember how this came to be. How did you wind up in this relationship with Julia?
So Julia, I met her through Regent Singers, and we're both altos, and I think, and I can let her share, like, her first opinions of me, but it was just sort of natural, I think, us being sort of buddies through Regent Singers, but nothing deeper than, hello, how are you? I love you. How's it going? You know, okay, let's sing. But not really knowing the deeper sort of workings of Julia, and it has just been such a blessing to me to get her to know her spiritually. And
but at some point, this sort of formalized, right? How did that come to be? Or do you remember Julia?
Well, so I remember when the whole concept of discipleship was happening, I knew I wanted to be in discipleship with someone, and I can't remember if it was Jen that I went to or you, Gary, but I vocalized that I wanted to be in discipleship with someone.
Okay. Maybe filled out a card or something?
Yeah, something like that.
Okay.
And then you had texted me or told me that I was going to be partnered up with Carrie. And, like, I was kind of hoping that it would be Carrie.
Oh, that's cool.
And that was, like, the desire in my heart. And the Lord heard that, obviously. And then I found out that it was Carrie. I was like, yes!
Same. So, I was hoping it would be you. So when he was like, Carrie, you're going to be with Julie, I was like, yes, Lord, this cool. is so good.
I was really excited about that.
And I remember thinking, that's going to be the coolest table in the coffee shop, those two. Julia, so when you came to Tapestry, you were already a mature believer. You've been walking with the Lord for a long time. What in you craved discipleship? What were you looking for that you didn't have already?
Yeah. So at the church that I was attending beforehand, I went there for about 3 years. And I can tell you that I walked out of that church with the same amount of friends that I walked in with. So the sense of community and like small group wasn't really deep. It was very like surface level. So I really didn't get to know anybody past a, hey, how are you? See you on Sunday. Bye. So I was really craving a deep rooted friendships, I should say. And I found many here at Tapestry. So I was really excited when you had announced in one of the early meetings that discipleship was going to be like the driving force of our church. So I was just eager to jump into a discipleship relationship.
And I know this is sort of a big question, and so if it's too broad, you can ask me to narrow it down. But I'm just wondering, for a girl that already had a heart for the Lord and been walking with the Lord and you know scripture and all that, what has this relationship brought to the table? How has it impacted your spiritual growth? And again, I'm just thinking from the perspective of folks who are out here who have not been through this, how would you describe the impact of having a relationship like this for you? Yeah. I mean, obviously you love each other very much, and so the friendship aspect is really profound, but can you talk about that just a little bit?
Yeah. So I think the biggest thing for me is, yes, I did go into this relationship already like a little bit more spiritually mature, but there's always room to grow, and there's so much more to learn and so much more that I don't know. And as you were talking about through this series, how, you know, when you're in discipleship with someone, the other person is typical, or the person leading is a couple steps ahead. And I find that with me and Carrie, that like, it doesn't matter what I'm going through or what's going on. I can just come sit, be, spill it all out. And she gives me scripture, or we pray about it, or advice, encouragement. And this has grown me and is still growing me. I'm learning so much from Carrie. She's just a well of knowledge and love for Jesus, sure. And it spills onto me. So I thank you for that.
She's just such a natural encourager. Like, it's
Carrie cares.
Yeah, yeah.
If you didn't know, she does.
I have a couple questions for you, Carrie. So first of all, I know that you guys have gone through seasons because you've been together now for, I don't know, roughly a year or something like that.
Since the start, as soon as it began,
yeah.
We've been,
yeah, it's been about a year.
Yeah. So then, so maybe more than a year, actually. So I know there have been seasons when your time together was kind of oriented around the study, and then seasons when it wasn't. Mm-hmm. Tell me how you flow in and out of that. Do you give any thought to that at all, or you just let the conversation sort of take the direction? Can you talk a little bit? In your initial comments, you already sort of addressed the fact that you were surprised at how depressurized this was,
yeah,
for you. Can you talk about what you choose to incorporate and how you make those decisions?
Yeah, so I think you sort of, with the initial group of people doing discipleship, were like, hey, take notes. This is, you know, something how it should look like. So you sort of demystified it for us who were beginning. And the fact that, you know, it was said, don't feel like you have to focus on what's written on the page. You know, if you begin talking and maybe you start off with the study, but then the Lord sort of evolves conversation that goes in a different direction, like glom onto that and just go with that. So there is just sort of a natural flow. I don't think with Julia that we ever feel like, you know, oh wait, we still have 2 pages left. So stop talking about what what's going on in your life. We have to write something down on the page. It's not that way. And so I think just that conversation gave me the freedom to say, you know, hey, let's begin. And then if something just veers, then we ride that and we just go with that, which is really great. And then eventually we'll come back, you know, maybe the next lesson to what our lesson is, but we don't sort of hold to this very strict structure.
Cool. Then, go ahead. Yeah.
So yes, there are times when we sit down, we chat about our lives, and then we'll jump into the curriculum or the book or whatever. But then there's like some other times if we've gone like a couple weeks without like seeing each other or something, we'll just be like, let's just hang out tonight and just like catch up. And I remember one night in particular, we were drinking Chick-fil-A milkshakes on the back porch.
I was gonna say this.
Oh,
so
really?
Good.
Okay,
go.
Good.
Go.
So we were just chatting about life. And Carrie, towards the end, had said, you know, the Lord was just speaking to me as we were chatting, and he said to me, this is discipleship. Yeah. It's just about growing in relationship with each other, but then ultimately, like, growing closer to the Lord, and that's the heart behind it. And I just
that.
Really love that. So
that's awesome. One more question for each of you. Carrie, we're dear friends, you and I, and have been for a long time, and I know that as put together and as perfect as you seem from a distance, your life is not perfect, right? You have ups and downs, you have a marriage, you have kids, you have finances, you have all the stresses that all of us have. And sometimes you're going to be meeting with Julia and you're not in a great headspace yourself. In the just thinking from the perspective of folks sitting out here, do you just cancel and say, I'm in no position to coach anyone spiritually, I got to get my act together? Or, I mean, tell me how you navigate it when things aren't good with you, but you still are going to be meeting with Julia.
Yeah. So I actually love those weeks because I trust her spiritually. And so I know that when I sit with her, even if my life isn't great, I'm like, oh, thank God I have Julia today. So sometimes I'll, you know, we sort of sit across from each other for the most part. But if there's something really deep I want to share with her, I'll go over to the couch and I'll pick up my feet. And I'm like, so here's what I'm dealing with. And I'll bawl to her and she will minister to me, which is
so
lovely.
Powerful.
Yeah, absolutely. I even know that there may be bits of my character that aren't stellar. And so if I maybe in a discussion or something say something to Julia that maybe paints me in like a human light as a spiritual leader, it gives me access to say, hey, you know what, Julia, last week when I was sort of griping about this, that wasn't okay. Like, it's okay for me to gripe and it's okay for me to share, but to also point out, hey, I'm still growing in my spiritual walk, and to show her that I'm not this arrived spiritual leader, but to say, gosh, you know, I probably shouldn't have shared that with you. That was wrong of me. I apologize. To which she's always very gracious and says, hey, you know, you're human and no big deal, but also can redirect me to the Lord, which is really great. So no, we do not cancel. I trust her spiritually to say, here's the ugly parts of me. Please see them. And I know that that helps her grow.
It's such an important part of growth that we are vulnerable and transparent so people can see what it looks like to struggle and to find God in the midst of that struggle.
Absolutely. And I do that with my own kids. You know, if I'm wrong to another adult, I've done this before where I will, if my kids are in tow, I will go and apologize to that person so that they see that, so they know that it's okay to apologize when you're wrong. And so I think it's important in this relationship as well to say, hey, I was wrong about this, or hey, I'm struggling with this. I need prayer, or, you know, whatever. So yeah, I let her see the good, the bad, and the ugly.
Cool. All right, and last question for you, Julia. As you are in this relationship with Carrie, are you thinking about generation two? Are you thinking about potentially discipling someone yourself? How does that concept land with you as you sit here today?
Yeah, I definitely have that desire to disciple someone. I'm kind of just waiting on the Lord's timing for the Lord to show me that person. And I know that, like, I'm still growing, I'm still learning. And, like, at first, when we first were, like, introducing this topic, this opportunity, I felt like, oh, I don't feel like ready, or like, I don't think I'm qualified.
Yeah.
And now I'm learning that you don't have to be anything but you, and the Lord will just show up and do the rest.
I love that.
So I'm just open and ready for whenever he...
And the notion that it's not like for that to begin, this ends. You know, hopefully this becomes a resource relationship for the rest of your life.
It is a lifelong relationship, Carrie Neal.
So, anyway, ladies, thank you so much for sharing. You can stay right there. I'm going to dismiss this from here. Let's stand together. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thanks for your presence in worship. Thanks for these folks who are with us. Thanks so much for Carrie and Julia and knitting their hearts together and what you're doing in the midst of that. And thanks for their willingness to share with us. God, I pray that you would provoke us as a church to really lay hold of these concepts, to incorporate them in our lives. Because, Lord, I do believe that you're going to be bringing folks here. And we want to be prepared to disciple them, to love them, to build bridges to them. And that doesn't guarantee success for anyone. But we sure can guarantee failure if we're not prepared to build relationships with folks. So help us to mend our nets here so that we're ready for the catch when the time comes. We thank you for this, and we bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week in the Lord. Amen. Have a great week in the Lord. Amen. Have a great week.